evangelist was preaching a revival meeting. And God was moving in power. And many people were being saved. And right in the middle of that great move of God, the Lord told him to get up and leave town. And he didn't even give him time to collect a love offering. He just drove him out. There he went, the evangelist, having to leave town right in the middle of a red-hot meeting. And he drove him out in the desert. The Bible says the Spirit led him out into a desert place, and he saw one man riding in a chariot, and the Lord directed him to run up next to the chariot, and so he did, and he was trotting along beside this fellow. Turned out to be the secretary of the treasury of the nation of Ethiopia, the land of Ethiopia. And he was reading the Bible. And he was reading in a place. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you read?" And the man said, "How can I except someone explain it to me?" And so Philip got up in the chariot with him. And the Bible says he opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And that old boy got saved and got so saved that the first mud hole he found, he said, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" Yes. Philip said, "Nothing. If you believe with all your heart," he said, "I do." And he got in the water and followed the Lord. Now, what text was it that Philip preached on that got that guy to Jesus? It's the same one we're going to look at tonight. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. This is the gospel according to Isaiah. The gospel is not contained only in the New Testament. The gospel is found throughout the Bible. And we're going to look tonight at the gospel according to Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus stepped into our time stream, God gave us a detailed description of who He would be and what He would do. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Father, thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, and for who he is and what he's done for me. And I pray, God, you would quicken your word to our hearts tonight, that the old story of Jesus, which will be our theme in glory, would thrill our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In Isaiah 53, there are at least three large principles of the good news of Jesus Christ that are found in this chapter that help us appreciate something of who our Lord is and what He's done for us. We could help, if God could help us wrap our minds around this text. I must confess to you, when I read Isaiah 53, it leaves me shell-shocked. It is so huge and so incredible. Well, the first verse right off the bat says, "Who hath believed our report?" This is unbelievable. This is incredible to the human mind to conceive that such a gospel could really be so, that God would really care for sinners in such a manner, that He would send His own Son Jesus to do what this text prophesied He would do, and what the New Testament tells us He did in fact do. I want you to notice three things tonight with me, simple truths concerning our Christ. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus was acquainted with sorrow. I'm not going to read all of the verses again, but in verses 1 through 4 you find that concept. Verse 3, for instance, says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, our culturally comfortable concept of Jesus is that of a cheerful, fun-loving guy with a ready joke and a lighthearted laugh. I came across an article recently by a fellow named Timothy Moody. The title of the article was, "Do Baptists Need a New Image?" Listen to this quote. I think it's helpful. Someone has suggested that through the ages, our image of Christ has grown progressively healthier and happier. There was a time when our portraits of the Master depicted a scarred forehead and a sad expression of loneliness. Then came a period when artists revealed a weeping Christ, bloody and pale-faced, burdened by the agony of His mission. Today's Christ, however, is modern and well-groomed. Sunday school posters show a happy Savior whose hair is wavy and fashionable as though it has just been blow-dried and brushed. He is relaxed and cheerful. His face is bright and carefree. He is handsome and charismatic. Now that's so. I've seen those posters. Perhaps you have as well. Recently I was looking at a package of Vacation Bible School material and was amazed at the accuracy of Timothy Moody's depiction of what we have done to the portrait of Jesus. Now I ask you, is that the scriptural image of the Lord Jesus? Our text says of Him, and I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 again from the Contemporary English Version. Listen to this. Unless you have it in hand, just listen to what this translation says. "Like a young plant or a root that sprouts in dry ground, the servant grew up obeying the Lord. He wasn't some handsome king. Nothing about the way he looked made him attractive to us. He was hated and rejected. His life was filled with sorrow and terrible suffering. No one wanted to look at him. We despised him and said, 'He is a nobody.'" Now that's the biblical picture of the Savior. The fact is, our Lord Jesus was born into a life that He knew in advance would be full of sorrow and grief. And He willingly gave Himself to that calling of being well acquainted with a heavy, broken heart. Jesus knew, and by the way, still knows, the sorrow of being rejected by those He loves and came to rescue. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men." Matthew 23:37, the Lord Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem and by extrapolation at humanity at large, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." In Luke chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 41, when Jesus was near, He beheld the city and wept over it. Part of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus was the heartache that He knew by being rejected of those He loved and came to rescue, watching men self-destruct, knowing He had the answer and the solution. Jesus knew the sorrow of being betrayed by those who had sworn Him their allegiance. Down in verse 3 again, the Bible says, "We hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." Mark 14:50 tells us when they came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as they were leading Him away to the crucifixion experience, the Bible says, "And they all," that's His disciples, "they all forsook Him and fled." And you remember Peter's sworn testimony. Peter said, "Lord, the rest of them may run, the rest of them may deny, but I will die with you if necessary." Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny three times that you even know who I am." And after the third denial, the Gospel of Luke records this, Luke 22:61, after Peter denied the last time, after he cursed, after he swore and said, "I don't know who He is," the Bible says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." The Lord knew the heartache and knows still the heartache and the sorrow of being betrayed by those who have sworn Him their allegiance. Jesus furthermore knew and knows the sorrow of being surrounded by a world full of the ravaging effects of sin and death. You see Him standing at the graveside of Lazarus, knowing full well that He was about to resurrect him, resuscitate him. The Bible says Jesus wept. Wept why? Because it broke His heart to see what sin had done to the cream of His creation, to humanity, to see the sorrow and the suffering and the heartache. Jesus, the Bible says, is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But it goes on to say something in verse 4. It says, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You see, Jesus experienced sorrow and heartache, not because of something within Himself, not because of some personality dysfunction, not because He was some kind of a neurotic. Rather, the burden and the grief and the sorrow Jesus knew was external to Him. It was my sorrow. It was my grief that Jesus was bearing. In and of Himself, Jesus had reason only to be joyful and rejoicing. He was in the center of the will of the Father. He never violated the will of God. He had every reason to be full of great joy and rejoicing at all times. Why then was He well acquainted with sorrow? Why then did He bear such suffering? It was yours and mine that He was bearing. It was my sorrow. It was my grief. Born, the word says He had borne our griefs. The word translated born in the Hebrew tongue means He shouldered under our load of sorrow. He shouldered under my load of sorrow. Matthew chapter 9, Scripture says Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, now listen, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord Jesus knew sorrow not because of Himself, but because of what He saw in us. Because He looked at us for what we are. He saw us for what we are. We look at each other with anger sometimes and disappointment and frustration because we see the external, but Jesus looked at men for what we are. He saw us as eternal beings headed for an unending place of torment, heading for hell and flame and agony forever and forever and forever. He knew us. He knows us for what we are. And when He saw us, it broke His heart to see us in the condition we're in. Eternal beings, blinded by sin and Satan, destroying ourselves. His holy heart of love grieved for us and grieved with us. And unfortunately, we don't have enough sense often even to grieve for ourselves. The sorrow borne by the Savior was our sorrow, not His own. It was His indescribable, unapproachable love for man that brought Him into this world in the first place. And it was that same divine love that caused Him to bear the griefs and the heartaches of a world of rebels who had sinned against Him, He Himself. And yet loving us, He saw us mired down in the deceptions of the devil and our own wicked flesh. Because Jesus carried our sorrows, He can be a very personal Savior and a very present help in time of need. Sufficient for every disappointment. Able to identify with us at our lowest point of despair. I mean at the lowest point of your despair. You need never say, "No one knows what I'm going through." That's a lie. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He went through it with you. He went through it for you. Your griefs, your sorrows. I mean every single person with the heartache of looking for a mate and wondering, will I be single forever? You say, no one can identify. Jesus can. Every teenager in the throes of difficulty and heartache with all kinds of disappointments and frustrations, they say, nobody understands me. Oh, yes, someone does. Every saint of God who's ever lost a mate to go home to heaven, for that matter, any person who's ever lost a loved one, they say, no one can know the heartache I'm feeling. Someone knows. He has carried your heartache. He has borne your sorrows. He shouldered under the load of your grief. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is grace to help in time of need because our Savior carried our griefs He bore our sorrows. God has provided us such a Savior. He has provided us such a Savior that we can say He knows my every sorrow. He is acquainted with my every disappointment. He has borne my broken heart and He bears it with me even now. And I can run to Him for help. I hear Paul saying at the graveside in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, we don't sorrow over those who died in the Lord as those who have no hope. Yes, there's sorrow that comes at the graveside of a loved one. But we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because God has provided us such a Savior that even in sorrow, hope is ministered to us. The great Vance Havner used to say when people would sympathize with him over the death of his wife, the old man of God, his wife went home to be with Jesus first, and he was left a lonely old man traveling across the country preaching revival meetings, going from hotel room to hotel room, and well-meaning people from time to time would say to him, Dr. Havner, I'm so sorry that you've lost your wife. And he would always respond by saying, oh, I've not lost her. I know right where she's at. You don't lose something if you know where it's at. Even in sorrow, there's hope for those who will run to the Savior because He has borne our sorrows. He's well acquainted with our grief. He's the very present help in time of need. And the throne of mercy is available. I can run anytime I need to and get help from Him. Not only was our Jesus acquainted with sorrow, the Bible says our Jesus was afflicted with suffering. In verse 5, the Bible says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Back in verse 4, this phrase is used. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus not only experienced deep emotional heartache, but also incredible physical suffering. With your finger here in this chapter, turn back a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Isaiah 50 verse 6. Well, verse 5 and 6. Here's what He says. This is the Lord Jesus speaking through the Old Testament prophet. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That is, the Father told me what to do, and I didn't rebel against Him. That's what that means. In verse 6 then, this is the expression of it. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They pulled His beard out by the fistful. He let them have His back. The Father said, this is necessary. If we're going to save our wayward creation, if we're going to save humanity, this is necessary. And so the Son said, I didn't rebel against that. I voluntarily gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheek to them that pulled the beard out by the fistful. In Isaiah 52 verse 14, the Bible says, as many were astonished at thee, His visage, that is His face, His countenance, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. You know what that means? That means when they got through with Jesus on the cross, He didn't even look like a human being anymore. He was so mangled and mutilated. Psalm 22 describes it, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. I dislocated my shoulder 7 or 8 years ago lifting weights one day. I've never felt pain like that. I've never experienced anything comparable to it. I mean, the shoulder came completely out of the socket, was down in front of my chest. I finally had to have surgery on it. Brother Sherman, Miss Tammy were with us twice when it dislocated in times after that. I tried to not do anything about it. It kept dislocating. I've never felt any pain. Sherman drove me 20 miles to a hospital with my shoulder out the last time, just before I had surgery, riding in the back of his Ford pickup, that diesel truck, down the bumpy roads of East Texas with my shoulder out, headed for an emergency room. I didn't think I would survive it. One joint dislocated. And Jesus said, every joint I have is dislocated. Every joint. Every bone is jerked out of its socket. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, He said. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can feel every bone, the nerve endings, He said. Now that's just Old Testament prophecy of it. Matthew's gospel, as well as the other gospels, tell us of the crown of long thorns that was planted and placed on his forehead and driven down into the skin of his head. Matthew's gospel tells us of the lashing with the cat of nine tails, that nine-pronged leather whip with pieces of chips of bone and rock in the ends of it, that when the whip would lacerate the back, when the whip would fall across the flesh, as they would jerk it back, it would peel hide and sinew and tissue away. Amazingly, Jesus knew in advance that this was what was going to happen to him. He knew in advance. He wasn't shocked by it. He wasn't caught off guard. Nobody set an ambushment for him and surprise attack. Jesus knew this was going to happen and resolutely set his face toward it. Philippians chapter 2 said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Luke 9:51 says it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The picture of Jesus in the Bible is that of a soldier, a warrior, resolutely walking toward what he knows will be his own torture and death for the saving of others. Matthew chapter 26 shocks me when they came to Jesus to take him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, "We're looking for Jesus." He said, "I am he." The first time he said it, the very power of the spoken voice of Jesus devastated his enemies. They fell back, John said. He said, "I am he. When I am says I am, brother, I'll tell you, it makes an impact." He said, "I am he." And they fell back from him. And they regrouped in a moment and they came again. And they said, we're coming to take you. And the Bible says they laid hands on him. And one of them, one of the 12, we know to be Peter from other places, one of the 12 drew a sword and he swung at the servant of the high priest, the fellow by the name of Malchus, I think it was, cut his ear off. The guy ducked and he cut his ear off. And Jesus picked his ear up and healed him, touched it, put it back on. One of the most amazing things. Some of you theologians ought to write a message on that. This guy's coming to nail him to the cross and Jesus stops and takes time to reattach his severed ear. Amazing to me. The most amazing healing miracle in the New Testament, in my opinion, is that reattached ear of a guy who's coming to nail him to a cross. Jesus reattached his ear and he said, "Peter, put your sword up. I don't need you swinging a sword. I don't need your little toothpick antics. Right now, I've got more than 12 legions of angels waiting for me simply to give the word, and they're here." I don't know how the song ever got written. He could have called 10,000 angels. 10,000 angels doesn't touch the situation. 12 legions of angels is 72,000 plus angels. In the Old Testament, one angel slew 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. One angel. And Jesus said, "I've got more than 72,000 waiting right now. All I've got to do is give the word." He could have stopped this whole thing. He was not a helpless victim. He was a willing sacrifice. He voluntarily gave himself to that kind of abuse and suffering. Now, why in the world would anybody willingly set his face towards such a horrible death? Simple answer. You know it already, some of you. He loves us. And he knew that it was the only way that you and I could ever be saved from the wages of our sins, which is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." The Bible goes on in our text in verse 5 to say, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." You see, this suffering, this affliction, being smitten of God, had nothing to do with him. He wasn't guilty of anything. He was innocent. He was clean. He was holy. It was my transgressions that he carried to the tree. Wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded in the Hebrew tongue means to defile something that is holy, to treat abusively. For our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every filthy thought, every unholy action, every immoral word or deed that you ever done or ever will do was placed on the Lord Jesus, and he received the punishment for it in full. Your sorriness, my sorriness, your spiritual stupidity, my spiritual stupidity, your filth, my filth, all of it on Jesus. Defiling him, making him unclean. There's a song that was popular when I was a younger Christian, said, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. 1 John 2 says in verse 2, He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. It was your sin and mine that placed Jesus on the tree as surely as if you were holding the hammer and driving the nail. Not only does the Scripture say He was wounded for our transgressions, but the Bible says in verse 6, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. My iniquity and yours laid on Him. It makes the suffering of Jesus more compelling when we realize that the scourging lashes and the ripping nails and the piercing crown of thorns, that those things were received willingly by Jesus out of love for me to pay the debt that I owe. I owe God a debt, a sin debt. And Jesus picked up the tab. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 18, the New Living Translation, For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him for this purpose long before the world began. But now in these final days, He was sent to the earth for all to see, and He did this for you. Here's verse 10. Look at this phrase in verse 10. It says, It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, I'm just picking out just a few little phrases out of this chapter. This particular phrase, It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You see, this whole thing was God's idea. The cross, the agony, the suffering of Jesus for us, this is God's love on display. This is the demonstration of the love of God. If you want to know how much God loves you and yet hates your sin, look at what He was willing to do to His only begotten Son on the cross. Because God did it. To bruise Him means to strike with the fist. To pull back your hand and smash with the fist. To bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. What happened on the cross to Jesus Christ was not an example of man's inhumanity to man. It was not an example of the malicious hatred of Satan and his demons against all that is godly and holy. What happened on the cross is really an expression, an example of the wrath of God on sin. The cross is what God thinks of sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God drew His fist back, the fist of His judgment, and His fist was flying toward the human race to bring devastation and eternal hell as the wages of our sin against Him. And Jesus Christ interposed Himself. He stepped in between and He took the blow that was aimed at me and at you. The Lord bruised Him. Why did it please Him to do it? Because He wanted to offer us a way out. He wanted to offer us a way of salvation. Sin had to be paid for. And I'll tell you, folk, it required suffering and blood and violent death. That's what sin requires. And God was pleased to allow Himself to be the very sacrifice that would intercept our suffering and bear our well-deserved affliction. You see, it wasn't that Jesus just had to die. Understand this. It's not that Jesus just had to die. He had to die violently. He had to die in a bloody, horrible way. Why, the Father could have just let Him die in His sleep. He could have let Him die of old age if just the death was enough. It's not just the dying, it's the bruising. It's not just the dying, it's the blood. That's what's necessary. And then the last thing I want you to note tonight is that Jesus not only is acquainted with sorrow and afflicted with suffering, Jesus is able to save. Verse 10 says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Why did Jesus bear my sorrows and suffer my afflictions? Why? So that He could save me from my sin and the hell that they have earned me. The bleak, tragic experiences of Jesus are presented in the first part of Isaiah 53. There we see Him in his sorrow and his grief. There we see him suffering and afflicted and smitten of God, bruised of the Lord, experiencing the horrible, mangling death of the cross. We see that early in the chapter. And then the latter verses, those last few verses, the joy bells begin to ring and we begin to see what this is all about. It's about redemption. It's about salvation. It's about somebody stepping in and taking my place so that I can have a way out. It's so that someday, some preacher could get up in a pulpit and preach to a boy like me when I was a boy and heard the gospel. I could hear the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's why he went through the things he went through, so that I could say to you tonight, if you will believe on Jesus, you can be saved. You can be saved. You say, you don't know me, preacher. You don't know how much I've done, how bad it is. Every filthy thing you've ever done has been paid for already in Jesus. Already paid for. You don't have to pay for it. He paid for it. The message of the gospel, my friend, is that somebody has paid your bill. Somebody's paid your bill. And you're a fool to keep making mortgage payments when it's been paid off. Why do you keep sending in installments? What's the matter with you? Wise up. Somebody paid this off already. Walk into it and get free in Jesus. He'll set you free. He can set you free. He's willing to. He longs to. The gospel according to Isaiah is that Jesus endured such great suffering and sorrow in order to provide us with the glorious opportunity of salvation. It says he will justify many. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Do you know what the word justify means? It means to make me right with God. I'm just as wrong with God. You are in ourselves. We're just as cockeyed and wrong with God. And then Jesus comes along and suffers and is afflicted and dies a bloody, horrible death, and he rises again 3 days later, and now after 2,000 years, people are still hearing the message and still walking into the reality of the fact that though I'm rich, wretched and lost and undone, yet a Savior has come and paid a price, and I can be made right with God. The Bible says God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:1, we were talking about that a moment ago. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hey, I'll tell you something. Until you know it, until you experience it, you cannot imagine what it's like to have peace with God. To know God's not mad at me anymore. We're not at war with one another. A truce has been struck in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, the Bible says, verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done for your salvation. The cross is a finished project. It's an accomplished mission. Mission accomplished. When Jesus said from the cross, it is finished, he was saying, mission accomplished. Everything's done that needs to be done to save men. What you need to do is personally make his soul an offering for your sin. Now the price is already paid. He's not going to come back and die again, shed his blood again. The blood has sufficient power to forgive all of us, any of us that will claim and cry and run to him. But in order to have that blood applied to me, then I personally need to make his soul an offering for sin. I personally. John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It was your sorrow and it was your sin that he suffered for, but you will not benefit from it. You will not be personally saved until you reach the point of personal surrender to Jesus to make his soul an offering for your sin, to receive his gift, believing in his Lordship. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's the sweetest pair of words in the Bible. Whosoever will. Whosoever. We sing a song sometimes, whosoever surely meaneth me. You, even you. Me. Christ's seed. He said he will see his seed. He will see his seed and prolong his days. Romans chapter 8 says, you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family. calling Him Father, dear Father. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are God's children, we will share His treasures. For everything God gives to His Son Christ is ours too. But if we're to share in His glory, we must also share His suffering. Christ's seed, the seed of Jesus, are His spiritual children, born of the Spirit, saved by His grace, bound for His heaven. Now are we the sons of God, 1 John 3 says. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is, His seed. Well, the gospel of Isaiah is the gospel of the whole Bible. God loves you. He loves me so much that He came in the form of a man. He suffered unimaginable anguish of soul. He died a gruesome death, an indescribably gruesome death of intense physical abuse. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And tonight, He lives now, yet offering to us the opportunity of salvation and entering His heaven. The question is, will you accept His offering for sin? Will you make His soul an offering for sin? Will you receive Him and become one of His spiritual children, one of His spiritual seed? There is a gospel, and it's still good news. Jesus was acquainted with suffering. Jesus was afflicted in His body as well as His heart and mind. And Jesus is able to save anybody who will run to Him tonight. Will you run? You come to a revival meeting like this, hear singing and preaching. It's not going to do you one hill of beans bit of good until you're ready to make His soul an offering for your sin. Will you do it? Come to Jesus. If I could come for you, I would. And anybody else would who's ever done it, because we've tasted. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Come to Jesus. Stand as we pray. Father,